Good morning, happy Sabbath.
Good morning.
Oh, it's a good church service. I want to say a special thank you to the Pathfinder leaders, Merlin and the Hagers and McNally's and the Hartzels. I don't think the Hartzels are here, but really appreciate your leadership and your dedication to our young people. It really does make a big impact on their lives and on our church, and we're really happy to be able to honor and celebrate our Pathfinders this morning, and also honor our mothers. Got Mother's Day tomorrow, of course. And we love all of you, so thank you for all that you do. This morning, for our sermon, I thought briefly about talking about what it means to be a Pathfinder, and I said, well, let's go more basic than that. Let's talk about what it means to be a Christian, because really, for all our Pathfinders, we want you to be Christian people, and I wonder sometimes if how well we are able to define that word, right? If I had everybody here write down on a piece of paper, define the word Christian for me, I'd get a number of different responses. So this morning I want us to reflect a little bit on what it means to be a Christian. I'm going to do so in the context, in relationship to my experience in becoming a soldier, because I think there's some connection there that's interesting, and so we'll reflect upon that this morning. But as we get started, if you don't mind, let's pray one more time, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Pathfinders and for the special Sabbath in which we're honoring them and celebrating them. And we just pray right now as we open up your word, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be with us in a powerful way, that you will truly bring us a message from you this morning that will draw us closer to you. That is our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So to get started, I'm going to ask my son John up here to help me real fast. I picked him because sometimes when I do this, I get in trouble with mothers, and so I got permission from his mother to do this. Go ahead and take your shoes off there, John. okay, go ahead and slip these pants on. They're pretty big, so you should get those on, no problem. Be sure to tighten up the belt so they don't fall down on you. Okay? Yeah, they're pretty big. They're pretty big. There you go. Yeah, so you slide that through and then flip that through in there. Okay? All right, looking good, looking good. Okay, yeah, that's good, that's good. Are they gonna fall down?
Yeah.
That's all right, here you go. Put this thing on there, tighten this up for you. There we go, I'm gonna just slide this through here. Okay, looking good?
No.
Yeah, no, it's good, you're looking good. Looking professional. Okay, good, good, good. Let's Velcro these here. Wouldn't be complete if we didn't have, let's see. You got to put these on. Oh, don't forget the dog tags. You have to put the dog tags on. All right. Yeah, good. Good. There we go. Okay. And, of course, the beret. Let's get that. Okay. All right, here we go.
Yeah.
Thank you. All right, Pathfinders. Is John a soldier?
No.
No. I mean, he's got the dog tags. These are official. He's got the dog tags. He's got the uniform. He's got the beret on. But he's not a soldier?
No.
No. Okay. Well, here we go. We got. All right. Step up to. Can we get this mic on, please, Roger? Okay. How about this? So you're gonna stand there in your uniform, and I want you to read for me this top part through there. Just go ahead and read that.
I am an American soldier. I am a warrior and a member of the team. I serve the people of the United States and live the Army values. I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. I will never leave a fallen comrade. I am disciplined physically and mentally tough, trained and proficient in my warrior's tasks and drills. I always maintain my arms, my equipment, and myself. I am an expert and I am a professional. I stand ready to deploy, engage, and destroy the enemies of the United States of America in close combat. I am a guardian of freedom and the American way of life. I am an American soldier.
Okay, he's got the uniform. He said the soldier's creed. He said, I am an American soldier. I do these things. I stand ready to defend the United States of America against all enemies. He's got the uniform. He said the words. Is he a soldier now?
No.
Still not a soldier. Okay, you can go back down there. Thank you. You can take that off. There you go. Okay, so he has a uniform. He's got the look. He said the words, but he's still not a soldier. You know, there's a similar thing with Christians, right? We can look, we can walk the walk, we can look very Christ-like, even Christian. We can look like Christians. We can say the words. We can say, I believe I am a Christian. But is that what makes us Christians? Looking like a Christian and talking like a Christian, is that what makes us Christian? So this morning, I want us to reflect on what it means to be a Christian. And we want to compare it with what it means to be a soldier, what I went through to become a soldier. The very first step for me becoming a soldier was at what we call the Military Entrance Processing Station, or MEPS for short. I go there, I take the test, I talk to the guy, I pick my job, and then I sign the contract, right? I chose to be a 13 Delta, a Field Artillery Tactical Data System Specialist. I don't know what that means either. And so I signed the contract, and when I say the contract, and I sign, I mean, it wasn't like one signature, it was like 40 pages of documents I had to sign. I had initial. And then at the end of that, I had signed my life away, and they had me stand in a room with a bunch of other new recruits, and we raised our right hand, and we swore the oath of enlistment. I, Matthew Robert Axford, do solemnly swear to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, both foreign and domestic, and to bear true witness to the same, and blah, 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 and on and on and on. I swear to God to do this, we all said. And so that was the first step. We swore the oath of enlistment. We were a part of the Army at that point. But I think it could be easily argued we weren't quite soldiers just yet. But it's interesting because being a Christian has that also, that first initial step. And I want to look this up. It's in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, turn with me if you don't mind. This first initial step of becoming a Christian, and it bears some similarity to what we did to become soldiers. Romans chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So first step, being Christian, we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouth. Just like as a soldier had to sign the dotted line and I had to swear the oath of enlistment, there's that initial step. But just like me, I wasn't quite a soldier just yet. Just by saying that oath of enlistment, signing my life away in the contract, I still had the shaggy hair. I didn't have a uniform yet. I didn't know how to fire a gun. I didn't know how to do all these things that a soldier is supposed to know how to do. And I think we could say a similar thing about Christians. We can have that initial moment of faith. We accept him in our heart. We confess him with our lips. But we still have no idea what it means to be a Christian. And so for me, my next step after that initial step, signing the dotted line, swearing the oath of enlistment, my next step was to then go to basic combat training at Fort Benning, Georgia. Fort Benning, Georgia, in the summer, it was June, 90 degrees Fahrenheit, 90% humidity every day, just sweat buckets going through the training. And they teach us to run, to exercise, to get physically fit. They teach us how to fire a gun. They teach us how to march. They teach us basic combat tactical proficiency and all these different things. And slowly, bit by bit, we learn what it means to be a soldier. We learn how to be a soldier through this training process. It's interesting, one of the insults that the drill sergeants used to throw at us, their favorite insult to get us in line, to really make us feel bad about ourselves, was during training they would say, "You guys are nothing but a bunch of dirty, nasty civilians." Right? To them, we were not soldiers yet. We were still in training. We hadn't achieved that level, that status of being a true soldier just yet. We had to complete the training. But upon completion of the training, they congratulate us and say, "Okay, we welcome you. We accept you into the brotherhood of being an American soldier." And it was a moment of pride. We were very encouraged about this. And in the Christian walk, after that initial point where you accept and you profess, there's also some training that takes place, some essential things you have to do to figure out, to learn and experience what it means to be a Christian. I hope you kept your finger in Romans chapter 10, because we're going to go back there. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 now. It says this, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." Faith comes through hearing the word of Christ, the word of God. The Bible itself is what develops faith within us. It's a form of training, really, if you think about it. It's interesting the way that Paul phrases this here. He says hearing. He doesn't say reading. He does this for two reasons. First of all, back then, first century AD, most of the people were illiterate. They could not read. Their only hope of hearing, of coming into contact with the gospel, was of hearing it. So he uses the word hearing, not reading. But the second reason he uses it, because the original word in Greek is a lot more deep in meaning than what we just say, oh yeah, they heard it, okay, that's all well and good. It's a sense of hearing and accepting what you have heard. You're studying God's word and accepting it into your heart. This living word takes up residence within you, it dwells within you, and it even transforms you. This is the first aspect of training for a Christian. You learn who God is. You learn what he has done for you. And in consuming his word, in allowing it to come and take in residence within you, you become transformed, you become changed, and you have the experience of what it means to be a Christian. There's a second element of training the Bible mentions. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. And this is an interesting place because in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible actually is talking about putting on the full armor of God, right? Very military terms, putting on armor. And here at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, after Paul has been talking about putting on the full armor of God, he says this in verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints." Paul is telling the church in Ephesus how to be a Christian. He says one aspect of it is to pray all the time. Not just occasionally, pray all the time. Prayer without ceasing is kind of Paul's ideal of the Christian prayer life. Pray always for everything. Because prayer in and of itself is an exercise of this faith that you have claimed, you have professed, you have accepted, and now you're exercising by speaking, talking, communicating with a God you cannot see, a God you cannot reach out and touch, but by communicating with him, entrusting him with all your concerns, all your cares, all your problems, all your desires, all your thanksgiving. Communicating with him is itself an act of faith, an exercise in the Christian journey. For us as Christians, training. It's about reading the Bible and praying to this God that we've accepted into our lives. We can't have a relationship with him. We can't get to know him better if we don't communicate with him. And so we study his word. We pray to him. But even after we had been accepted as soldiers after completing basic combat training, we weren't quite there just yet. After basic combat training at Fort Benning, Georgia, I went to advanced individual training at Fort Sill, Oklahoma. I learned how to be an artilleryman, learned everything about artillery, learned how to do my job, all that stuff. And then I went to my first duty station, which was in South Korea, the Republic of Korea. And I had my orders. I had a plane ticket to fly to Korea, and I didn't know much else. I didn't know what to expect when I got there. I just knew I had to get on the plane and show up, and hopefully I'd figure it out from there. And also, I didn't know what to wear. I didn't know, you know, I mean, I assumed I should be in uniform, so I just wore my uniform to the airport. I flew down, had to catch a connecting flight down in San Francisco, and it was there in the airport of San Francisco. I was kind of standing there waiting for my flight, didn't know anybody, so I was all by myself. And this man walks up to me very aggressively, said, "Hey, private." I was like, "Yeah, what's going on?" He said, "Hey, why are you wearing your uniform?" It's like, I don't know. I just am, you know. I mean, I didn't have a good response. I just was like, "Well, that's what I'm wearing." And he's like, "Don't you know that there's a rule against wearing uniforms on international flights? It's a security risk." I was like, "Oh, really? I did not know that." He's like, "Yeah, you should know better, man. What's wrong with you?" And he just kind of chewed me out for a while. And I was like, "Man, who are you?" I mean, I had no idea who this guy was. Perfect stranger just coming up, chewing me out in the middle of the airport. It turns out he was a sergeant first class who was also going back to his duty station there in Korea, and he had seen me, this private, looking there lost in the airport, and decided to mess with me a little bit. I mean, there is a rule, you're not supposed to wear uniforms on international flights, but he had seen that I was fresh out of basic training. He saw fresh meat, someone that he could mess with, and the reason he knew was because I didn't have a patch on my left arm, right? Every soldier, once they get to their unit, they get their unit patch. It identifies who you are, who you're with. I'm a part of this unit in particular in Korea. We're part of the 2nd Infantry Division. I didn't have that patch yet. I wasn't a part of a unit yet. I had just graduated basic training. It was obvious to any soldier that saw me that's what I was. I was not assigned to a unit. And so in their eyes, I really wasn't a soldier yet. I was just a fresh piece of meat to mess with for this sergeant first class. And so I needed to get to my unit, so I got there to my unit. Didn't get in trouble for wearing a uniform. I wasn't the only guy on the flight wearing a uniform. This guy was just messing with me. I got to my unit, got assigned, got the unit patch, and then there I was accepted as a soldier, accepted into my unit, and I began living the life of a soldier there in Korea. Again, there's this connection we see in the Bible that's parallel to this experience. The Bible says we should also be a part of a unit. Did you know that's in Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 24, says this. And it's interesting how the author of Hebrews phrases this. He says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." That's the goal that he has in mind. He said, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching," the day being the return of Jesus. The closer we get to Jesus' return, the crazier things are going to get. And the more important, the Bible says, the more important it is for us to come together as a church family. The Bible says we need to be a part of a unit as a Christian, to be a part of a church family. The Bible says don't give up on that, especially the closer we get to Jesus soon coming. You need to be a part of a church family. The world's going to get crazier and crazier. You guys need to band together. You need to pray together. You need to support one another to make it through what is to come. You need to be a part of a church family, be a part of a unit. It's part of the Christian experience as described in the Bible. So there in Korea, it's an interesting place to serve as a soldier. There's not much to do except train. And that's what we did over and over and over. You go to the field for a month, you come back for 2 weeks, recover your gear, clean it, go out again to the field for another month. Over and over and over, constantly, constantly training. Because in South Korea, the whole mission of the military in South Korea is to prepare and be ready for war with North Korea. The motto is fight tonight, ready to fight tonight. Anytime we could have war with North Korea, so the soldiers stand ready to fight. So just constantly training, training, training. And so I really learned what it was to do my job. I became very proficient at being a soldier. And yet, I still wasn't fully a soldier in the eyes of many, and even in my own eyes. Because while I had a patch over here telling everybody what unit I was with, I didn't have a patch over here on this side. On your right arm, you wear the American flag. And underneath the American flag, if you have deployed to a combat zone, you get another badge right here of what unit you were with when you were deployed to a combat zone. And for all soldiers, you're trained. That is the ultimate goal of every soldier, to do your job in combat. Before you go to combat, you're not really fully a soldier. You're just in training. You're just kind of going through the motions. Combat is where it becomes real. Combat is where you become a real, full, true soldier. And so we all kind of yearned for that. We were all anxious to go. We wanted to prove ourselves, to get that patch over here. Say, yes, I really am a soldier. I did my duty in combat. But it's interesting because even when we got to Afghanistan, there was a subset of soldiers that, even though they were in a combat zone, even though they got the patch on their right arm, we still kind of didn't consider them full soldiers. We called them FOBBITs. FOB is a forward operating base. It's a nice big base in these combat zones where they have showers, you know, hot water, you can do your laundry, you get warm meals every day, you got nice bunks to sleep in. That was where everybody wanted to be, but that's where most of us were not, right? Me and my unit, we were out at combat outposts living in tents, getting, you know, like a couple liters every week to shower with. That's all we got as far as water to shower with, to wash our clothes with. We were dirty, stinking, gross, disgusting, hot, living in tents, miserable conditions. And so these guys who, during their combat deployment, all they ever did was stay on the FOBs where it was nice and comfortable and where no combat actually took place, we didn't really consider them real soldiers, not like us, who suffered out there and did the real fighting. That was our perception. No, you had to go out and do the combat missions to really be a true soldier. And for Christians, I would argue that there's a similar aspect to it, because the full realization of Christianity, I think, comes when we engage with the mission we have been given. That mission, we're familiar with it. It's in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus' last words to his disciples before he ascends to heaven, as Matthew records it. It's Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." This is Jesus' mission for his followers. The word Christian itself only appears in the Bible three times, but it, in its Latin form, means to belong to Christ, to have him own us. In the Greek, the way that it's used in the Greek is more to refer to being a part of like his following, as if we were part of his political party or something like that. But the bottom line is we are following Christ. Whether we are part of his following or he owns us, either way you want to look at it, we are following Christ as Christians, and this is the mission he has given us. "You, my followers," he says, "go. Tell people what I have taught you. Baptize them. Bring them into the kingdom." That is our mission. And I would argue that just like for a soldier, they really haven't truly experienced the fullness of being a soldier without experiencing going out on combat missions. We as Christians have not fully had the full experience of being a true Christian without engaging the mission that Jesus has given us himself. To share our faith, to bring people into the kingdom. So it starts with that initial point of faith. Accepting Jesus in your heart, professing him with your lips. Going on, training by reading the Bible and praying to God. Going forth and being a part of a unit, a Christian family, a church. And then engaging with the mission Jesus has given us. These are four essential aspects of being a true Christian, but is that still what makes us a Christian? We see these four elements. They're biblical. But are these elements in and of themselves what make us a Christian? There's a complicating verse that we need to look at before we move on here. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 8. Because we've talking here, all these four elements, they're about what we do as Christians. But we see this complication here in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." By grace we're saved, not by works. It's not about what we do. That doesn't define us as a Christian. Indeed, according to the Bible, we are incapable of even doing good on our own. In fact, there is this idea in the Bible. We use this technical term called prevenient grace, or the grace that comes before. It teaches us that we are not even capable of accepting Jesus without the grace of God working in our lives. We are so fallen, such a fallen creation, that we can't accept Jesus if the Holy Spirit isn't working on our hearts, getting us to that point where we can choose Jesus or not. The grace that comes before, prevenient grace. And here we see our faith, our devotion to Christ is not about what we do. It's not about the work. So why did we see in the Bible, in verse after verse after verse, talking about it, telling us to do things? Right? There's this tension, this problem we have that the Bible says Christians will do these things. Paul exhorts you, pray, read the Bible, be a part of a church family. He says, do these things. So why does he say that? And then on this verse right here, say, but it's not about what you do. There's this complication we need to sort through. But notice how this passage ends. Notice how Paul concludes this thought, saying it's not about what you do. You're saved only by the grace of God. But notice how he concludes the thought. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works. Created for the purpose of doing good things. And remember in that verse in Hebrews where he talks about gathering together as a church. He says the whole point of that is to encourage one another to do love and good works. So somehow, some way, being a Christian is about what you do and not all at the same time. It's a little bit of a conundrum. We need to find the answer to this. And I want to go to John chapter 14 to try and help solve this problem as we conclude our thoughts on what it means to be a Christian. John chapter 14 and verse 15. This is Jesus again in his concluding thoughts in a different gospel, his concluding thoughts to his disciples. He says this, John chapter 14 and verse 15 simply says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will do what I've told you to do." Here at the end of the Gospel of John, one of the big themes that is heavy and palpable and hangs on everything else that's going on is Peter's denial of Jesus. Where Jesus had told Peter he would deny him three times, and Peter said, "No, not in a million years, Jesus, I love you too much, I would die for you, I would never, ever deny you." And Jesus says, "No, you're going to deny me." And sure enough, Peter denies Jesus three times. And this betrayal that devastated Jesus, that devastated Peter, this hangs thick over everything that's happening here at the end of the Gospel of John. And Jesus is saying, "If you truly love me, do what I command." And later he goes on and says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, of course I do." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" A second time. "Yes, of course, Jesus, I love you. Despite the betrayal, despite me rejecting you, despite me denying you, please, Jesus, I love you. Feed my sheep." A third time, just like Peter denied him three times, Jesus a third time says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep." "If you love me, do what I command you. If you love me, do this. If you love me," to Peter, "feed my sheep. If you love me, you will do this." But it's interesting. Notice how Jesus phrases it here in John 14, verse 15. If you catch it, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." It's not in the imperative. It's not Jesus saying, "Do this or else." It's in the future tense. "If you love me, you will." If you love me, this is what's going to happen. Not because of anything you do, not because of who you are, but because of me working through you, because of the love that I have placed inside of you. You will. This is the natural consequence of genuinely loving Jesus, is obeying his commands. One last passage I want to look at as our scripture reading for this morning. It was in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34. Jesus was being challenged by the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he had successfully stumped the Sadducees. So the Pharisees stepped up to the plate and said, "Okay, we've got this one." Verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." It's interesting to note that neither of those commandments that Jesus gives are explicitly in the Ten Commandments, which is what the guy was asking about. He was asking explicitly about the Ten Commandments, Moses' law. And Jesus responds with two commandments that aren't actually explicitly in there. The concept is there. The first four of the Ten Commandments are about loving God. The last six are about loving other people. And to the Israelites who had just been freed from bondage in Egypt, who didn't know how to live a decent, godly life, they had no clue, God had made it very explicit. Very basic. Just do this. This is where you start off at. But now Jesus has kind of been teaching and explaining for a while, and he's kind of going to a higher level. He's saying it's about love. Loving God and loving others. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will do what I command." And what I command is in of itself defined by love. And John, in 1 John, actually defines God. God is love. So watch what happens here. You accept God into your life. You accept him, God, this ultimate being of the universe who is ultimately defined by love. You accept him. You accept love into your life. And if you do so, love comes out. Not because it has to, not because do it or else, but because that's the natural consequence. You accept love in and love comes out. Love for God, love for others. We have this tension in our minds that we wrestle with all the time between doing good and being good and falling short and, oh, we just want to be better. But what Jesus says, what he's asking for is to let the love come in and let it shine out. We're asking this question, what does it mean to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ? We accept him and his very essence, his very being, to define him in all his majesty and grandeur is to say God is love. We accept the love in and we let the love shine back out. At a later point in time, Jesus says to the disciples simply, people will know you are my disciples. People will know you are my followers. People will know you are Christians by your love. The Bible, interesting, doesn't give this really explicit, literal definition of what a Christian is. And we have all these aspects of the Christian life that are biblical. To accept, to profess, to read the Bible, to pray, to be a part of a church family, and to engage in the mission are all aspects of the Christian life. But at its most basic, at its most simple, to be a Christian means to accept the love that is Jesus, that is God Himself into our lives, and then to let that love shine out. If you love me, if you want to follow me, if you want to be a Christian, you will follow my commandments. And the greatest of these is love. Love for God and loving others. They will know we are Christians by our love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we've reflected this morning on this seemingly basic principle of what it means to be a Christian, we have seen a deep and powerful truth emerge from your word, Lord. And I pray that for each and every one of us and for these young people who are pathfinders in particular, that we will choose to accept you, to accept your love into our lives, and to be willing to allow this love to shine out. And in doing so, may we shine your love into this community. May we draw people into your kingdom, and may we truly engage with your mission that you have given us. When we accept your love in, may it shine out. And in doing so, may people be drawn to you. That is our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.